So a little bit of background to this series entitled Burning or Burnt Out. I don't know how many of you either keep up online with GYC in America, but I gave this presentation about not the last GYC, the GYC before, entitled Burning or Burnt Out, and one of the AYC leaders heard it, and this is why I'm here today. And so we're going to be presenting it, but now instead of a five-part series, it's over the course of eight-part master classes. And so some of this, if you did listen to it online, is a repeat. But if not, it's always good to hear it again. And if it isn't, it's something that I pray can be a blessing for you all. So it's an eight-part masterclass, the first four parts today, and then the last four parts will be on Sunday. And this is really a series that builds on one another. And one thing that I often forget, but I remember this time, I can provide my slides to anyone that would like it. So don't feel the pressure of taking pictures of every single slide unless you want to. You can. Sometimes that takes away from the learning experience. So if you want my slides, at the end of the eight-part series, I'll provide my email. You can email me, ask me for the slides, and that way you can just be observation, you know, focus on observation and really just soaking in the material today. Now, the series, or the theme, I should say, of AYC is crossroads. And if you think about crossroads and that idea of crossroads is every single day we have decisions, right? You can think about small decisions, big decisions, and especially at this phase of life, the season of life, we have many decisions. And think about each decision that we have kind of that fork in the road. And one crossroad that we don't realize that we have is choosing whether to burn for Christ or to experience burnout. And again, we don't think about that as a decision. It just happens to us. But I want you to think about it as a decision, things that we can choose to do differently to avoid burnout. A lot of times, depression, anxiety, or other disorders come from the experience of burnout. We don't immediately just develop depression or anxiety. It's often an ongoing journey that we don't take enough precaution with. And a lot of times, many of us say, you know, I want to burn for Christ, right? Isn't that our experience? You're like, I want to burn. I want to let my light shine. And you notice that word there, let. It happens naturally. But then you say, well, why am I struggling so much? Well, sometimes it's because of burnout, depression, anxiety. And so my hope is, you see here in the picture, that one person journeying towards burning. Many of us struggle. Maybe you leave here in this conference and you're burning, but then slowly it gets burnt out. So my hope is that through this series, you're going to be provided with skills that can help you to not end up on the path of burnout, but end up on a continuous path of burning for Christ. So the crossroads, the theme comes from Luke chapter 24. And here's kind of the main passage that's used. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us, since it is getting late. So he went home with them. This is the story of the road to Emmaus. And it's a beautiful story. But I want to take a little bit of context, looking at some of the verses after, to help us understand also what we're talking about today in this theme. It says, as they sat down to eat, he, being Jesus, took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? They had an experience of burning. They had an experience of burning, yearning for God, yearning for Christ. But why the road to Emmaus? Have you ever asked that question? Why were they going to Emmaus? Another way to ask this would be, and another question I should say, why were their eyes closed? It's kind of a similar answer. The reason why they were going to Emmaus is actually better asked, why were they leaving Jerusalem? Is because they were sad. They were disappointed. Their emotional experience of the disappointment of Jesus' death led them away from their mission. They were supposed to stay in Jerusalem, but they walked away because of their sadness, their disappointment. But as they re-encountered Christ, their eyes were opened and they were able to be burning for Christ. And so I want to use that as an example of, again, choosing, instead of the road to Emmaus, the road to Jerusalem. How can I, in my mental health experience, instead of the sadness, the disappointment, the depression, anxiety, driving me away from Christ towards burnout, can draw me to Christ and an experience of burning within me? So we're going to cover burning or burnt out. And the first part will be focusing on behaviors, but I want to use this guideline for our time together. Think about these three P's: God as the truth prescriber, Bible as a truth prescription, and you as a truthful patient. We need these three P's as a guideline in our series together. So the first one we're going to be talking about, don't let Satan blow it out. There are things in our lives that we have the light, but we allow it to be burnt out. We allow it to be blown out. And this was alluded to in my presentation for the insights. So we're going to be talking about behaviors today. But to give a little bit of context, I don't really like, this is my least favorite part of my talks, but it's necessary to realize the mental health problem. If you look at the world today, we see that there are wars going on, there are mass shootings, there are floods, there are bushfires. I know that happens a lot in Australia as well as in California, where I'm from, but a lot of chaos. We also see a lot of chaos with suicide, cyberbullying, transgender issues, social media in relation to suicide, abortion, and so forth. We see that the climate of our world today, and not just in America, not just in Australia, is a lot more chaos and psychological distress. The world we see is in darkness. Wouldn't you agree with that? We see then after, also during and then after the coronavirus, that there was increasingly more problems. And, you know, I have a friend here in Australia, well, multiple, and during the pandemic, hearing what was happening here was, it was already bad in America, but the lockdowns and all the things that going on here was tremendous. This was an article that was posted, The Next Pandemic, Mental Illness, and this is taken from the article, Emerging from the COVID-19 Pandemic, this is America, but then can really be applied worldwide, is overflowing with people suffering from a broad range of mental disturbance. Mental illness is the U.S.'s next pandemic. But this could really apply to the world at large. Wouldn't you agree that we are now out of the COVID-19 pandemic, but what we're really seeing is a pandemic of mental illness. So let's talk about this mental health crisis. These are the statistics in America, 1 in 5 Americans. The statistics are generally outdated. I think the last time they did a really good survey, it was 2020 to 2021. You notice that in America, it's 1 in 5. But then you say, what about, let me go to this one first. Here in Australia, it's 2 in 5 Aussies. Now, I was talking to the person who picked me up, and I said, you know, what's it really like? Because statistics, if you think about it, it's only what's measured. So how many more people might experience that? And they said, before the pandemic, it was about 1 in 3, but right now it's about 80%. Isn't that huge? If you think about that in relation to how many people are here in this room, a lot of you here are struggling with mental health issues. And I don't just mean, you know, some, you know, depression or anxiety here and there, but significant mental health issues. So just sticking to the statistics for a moment, it says 2 in 5 suffer from a mental illness. That's 44%. Let's say if you really don't struggle with mental health, you can think about the people you know, right? 2 in 5. 1 in 5 in the previous 12 months. 1 in 7 children and teens, 4 to 17 years old, in the past year. And then anxiety disorders are the most prevalent, followed by affective disorders like depression. You can think about this also from the perspective of these are very invisible disorders to have, right? If someone had a skin condition or someone had another physical health condition, it might be more apparent, or we might be more comfortable in sharing. But how many of us are comfortable in sharing, I struggle with chronic anxiety or depression? Suicide, this is for US, and then I'll give you some statistics for Australia. Suicide is a leading cause of death in the US, claiming about 50,000 lives. There are 132 suicides per day. That's one death every 11 minutes. Suicide was the 10th leading cause of death in general, and then specifically with the young people, you see there, it's number two. Now, there was a slight dip. The suicide actually decreased. The trends here, let's see if I, yes. The trends actually increased by 30% and then decreased in 2020. Does anyone want to guess why did it decrease in 2020? What happened in 2020 that was significant? COVID. So COVID deaths went up, so the suicide deaths went down, but then also a lot of people were coping with COVID through substances. So cirrhosis of the liver and other chronic conditions related to substance abuse went up. There were a lot of overdoses as well. So it's not a good reflection of, oh yeah, we're improving, suicide rates are lower. It's actually got worse in the condition of now other, it's claiming deaths in other ways. So here's some statistics. Christiana, earlier in her Insight presentation, referenced this. Suicide is the leading cause of death for Aussies between the ages of 15 and 44. So you notice there, 15 to 24, and then 25 to 44, it's the number one cause of death. Isn't that sad? It's very sobering to think that our young people, your age group here, that the number one cause of death, that's before any chronic illness, that's before, you know, let's say car accident deaths and others, it's claiming the lives of many. 8.6 Aussies die daily by suicide, and then unknown number of attempts. So that's, if you think about that, that's people who have died by suicide. How many more people have maybe attempted and were not, you don't want to say successful, although that's the technical term, but did not complete suicide, did not die by suicide. And some estimate about 65,000 per year of attempts. And there are many people, so I have many clients, some Adventists, that you would never guess by the look of them, by their profession, but it's not something, they say, actually there's a phrase that say they say, how do you know if someone's depressed, or how do you know someone's suicidal? They're smiling. It's this idea that you can't really know. Now, one other thing we need to consider too is not just the pandemic of mental illness, but pornography is a significant issue both outside and in the church. More than 1 in 4 participants watched porn in the past month in 2022, and we also saw these statistics increase during the pandemic. And pornography is very linked to, but not exclusive to, loneliness. And many people have thought that there's actually a loneliness pandemic. If you look up, different countries have actually created a new position in leadership of loneliness ambassadors or loneliness people who are actually selected to try to fix the loneliness problem in their country. Isn't that fascinating? Because they realize that loneliness is having a significant impact also on their countries and their health. So they say loneliness has the same impact of like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It has a physical impact. And so it's becoming a physical health concern also. One study found that 91.5% of men and 60% of women reported using porn in the past month. Isn't that huge? Every second, about $3,000 is being spent on pornography. It's a huge industry. So this is a statistic from America. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and MLB. So that's professional sports things combined, and more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. Isn't that crazy? And why do they have so much money? Because they have so many customers. Here's some more statistics. A lot of times I include a lot of statistics. I'm not going to go through all of them, but that when you have my slides, you can go through them yourselves. And so just here you'll notice there were about 300 billion visits to porn video hosting sites in 2021, and you see that it's increasing over the years. Pornography has a significant impact on marriages and families as well. That's a single person problem. No, 55% of married men and 25% of married women say they watch porn at least once a month. It's a form of adultery. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in porn websites. So it's impacting marriages. And then here's some more statistics I'm not going to go over. Well, I'll just emphasize the last one. Sunday and Thanksgiving, I know you guys don't have that here, are the most popular days in America for pornography use. Any guess why? Loneliness, right? So Sundays, instead of having time with family, and Thanksgiving, having time with family, there's a loneliness that then leads to pornography use. Now, pornography also happens in the church. Here are some statistics, not within the Adventist church, but Covenant Eyes and other websites have tried to gather a poll of just Christians in general. 57% of pastors say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. 70% say porn has adversely impacted the church. 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they've had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with porn in the last year. And how many are not coming, right? But not only within the congregation, but even among church leaders. You see here some statistics about young adults, Christian women, but also, 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. I remember I was in college, and one of the pastors on stage had admitted to current pornography addiction, and my mind was blown. But as I talk with people intimately behind closed doors and realize this is a very common issue. So not only is the world in darkness, but the church is in darkness too. We would hope that it would be different. Now, many of these problems are mostly because it's a human problem. It's a sin problem. A lot of times you see this in the church and you're alarmed and you want to leave the church. There's hypocrisy in the church. In the world, it's a human problem, not a church problem. But we are called to a higher standard, not just for the sake of being light, but for the sake of God wanting to heal us. So why the mental health crisis? Dr. Neil Nedley, some of you are familiar with him. He's an Adventist physician that focuses a lot on mental health. He created this very helpful template of 10 major factors that contribute to mental illness. Now, before you start diagnosing yourself or labeling yourself, we live in a sinful world, and so these things are very common, but you need 4+ of these risk factors to be at high risk enough to develop a mental illness. So genetics, there's a huge genetic component to our mental illness. If you've had a history, whether you say, my father had bipolar, my grandfather, and so forth, there's a genetic load sometimes. But remember, that doesn't guarantee. God is so good, he doesn't just allow one thing to say, oh, if your father had it, you have it too. There's a component of that, but there's other factors also needed. Developmental, things that happen in your childhood. Lifestyle, we're going to talk a lot about that. Circadian rhythm, your sleep, how does your sleep impact your mental health? Addiction, nutrition, toxins. We don't often think about there are toxins in our environment that can contribute to mental health difficulties too. Social or complicated grief. Medical conditions. A lot of times, if you're deficient in certain vitamins, that can also complicate your mental health. And then the frontal lobe, which we'll talk a little bit more about later today. But if we were to really summarize these things, I would like to think about and really take the perspective of the great controversy. A lot of times we think about things as just, you know, in this realm, in this earthly life. But if we really think about what's happening, why we're having a mental health crisis, is because there's a great controversy that's happening. So if you look at in the Bible, it talks very clearly about what is the great controversy, who's involved, where does it take place, when does it take place, why is it happening, how is it happening, all these questions, and these are some biblical references that you can study on your own. I'll just highlight a couple, but I want you to really, today and moving forward, conceptualize your difficulties and the difficulties of those that you know in a great controversy perspective, that there's a bigger war that's happening than just the things that are happening in your day-to-day. So for example, later on when we talk about our negative thoughts, those are not just negative thoughts. There's an enemy that's warring against you to make you believe those lies. So here's, you know, one of the passages, Revelation 12, talks about the war, where it began. It began in heaven, right? We know with Michael and his angels, and then there's a battle, and then it gets transferred where? To earth. It gets transferred to earth. So Satan and God are the main characters, and it starts in heaven, but it gets transferred to earth. And in Genesis chapter 3, we realize that we also become main characters. You might say, like, I know this spiritually, but you really need to apply this practically in your day-to-day life. If you don't, you're gonna struggle more with your mental health than if you do understand that there's a bigger war at hand. And you are characters in this war. Ephesians 6 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We're not in this war, right, fighting physically. There's a spiritual battle, and that spiritual battle does include a mental and emotional and psychological battle as well. 2 Corinthians 10, also then, it's a similar passage, it's a parallel passage. For though we walk in the flesh, right? I'm flesh, I'm human, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it gives you a key thing, which we'll focus on in our presentations, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Right? It's telling us one of the weapons that we can use is bringing every thought into captivity. We see in the Bible, it's very clear who's our enemy, the adversary. 1 John 3:8 says, you know, he sinned from the beginning. Zechariah 3 talks about him as the accuser. And then John 8:44 is really important to keep in mind when we think about our mental health, that he is the father of all lies. So if I tell myself, oh, let's say I stub my toe and oh, you're so stupid. Isn't that true? No, someone smiled. It's like, no, that's not true. I just stubbed my toe. In that moment, if that's a lie, who's the author of it? Satan. We think that I was the author because I said it, but we have to understand the great controversy. Or if I start thinking negative lies about someone else, this happens a lot in the church, and we have conflict in the church, or we have conflict in the family, who's the author of it? Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. One of my objectives of therapy, of these presentations, is to help you start taking the Bible and applying it practically. How many times have we read this verse and understood it maybe spiritually, but we don't apply it practically to our everyday living? So how I apply this practically in my mental health is, if I'm struggling with my mental health, if I'm struggling at large with this mental health crisis, we have to realize it's not just something that's happening in the world. It's happening because there's a lion behind this. There's a war that is going on. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Have you ever asked yourself what that means? What is Satan stealing? What is he killing? How is he killing us? How is he destroying us? We'll talk about this, the impact of the mind on the body, the mind on every aspect of our being. You realize that Satan is destroying us by our mind. If you think about, I'm not into the war and history, but if you think about how people win wars, what do? They study the weakness of their enemy. And they try to target the citadel, the main place, that they know if I attack this one place, it's going to weaken the entire nation. Well, what's that one place for us? The mind. Satan knows this. He knows to attack the mind. So Satan's main strategy, attack the mind. He knows that if I attack the mind, it impacts the physical health, the social health, and the spiritual health. So I'm going to go through these quickly. So for example, depression, anxiety, other mental illnesses are linked to poor physical health. Lower immune systems, cardiac issues, GI issues, anxiety, and gastrointestinal issues are very, very linked. I used to work in hospital settings, and the reason why is they wanted a psychologist integrated into the team, because when someone came and they complained of stomach issues, you know, bowel issues and so forth, and they couldn't find an identifiable physical issue, you know what it often was? Anxiety. A lot of times people go to the ER saying, I'm having a heart attack, and it's a panic attack. Now, sometimes it's exclusively mental illness, but sometimes it's a bridge between the two. Mental illness is also linked to respiratory issues and even premature death. So people who struggle with mental illness 1.8 times for depression have about a decade shorter lifespan. Isn't that amazing? That your mind, the health of your mind, impacts your physical health. You see this also in the Bible. The Bible talks about a poor spirit, a broken spirit dries up the bones. Depression is linked to osteoporosis. Isn't that amazing? It's this idea that our mind and our bodies are connected. Ellen White writes this very clear: sickness of the mind prevails everywhere. 9/10 of the diseases from which men suffer have their foundation here. Where's here? The mind. She's saying that 90% of physical illness is in the mind. And if you think about this, we probably spent 90% of our time focusing on the physical health and not on the mind. But if it starts in the mind, we need to go to the root of the problem. Physical health, Satan knows to attack the mind because it drastically negatively impacts the physical health. Some of you may have heard of the book, The Body Keeps the Score. It's a book that talks about trauma and how trauma negatively impacts the body. When it says the body keeps the score, it talks about how many people have chronic issues unidentifiable because it's actually rooted in trauma. I'll share a quick story with you. I'll name her Linda. It's not her real name, but for confidentiality. Linda is in her 80s, and she has a host of many different physical illness problems. Back pain, chronic back pain, but the main issue that she presented with was seizures. And she's been having seizures for years and years and years, and finally they did a study where they looked at the brain, and they realized that the patterns of the seizures did not fit epilepsy. And so her neurologist was saying, you know, we've been treating you for epilepsy. It's not working. The medications aren't working. It doesn't seem like it is epilepsy. I have no idea what to do. And so what do? They send them off to what he thought was a psychiatrist. So she came to me wanting medications, and didn't know that a psychologist doesn't prescribe medications in the States. Well, certain states are now being allowed to, but I don't prescribe. And so I was talking to her and I said, hey, by the way, I don't prescribe medications, but there was something key in her story that I thought I could help her with. So what was fascinating, she was raped all throughout her childhood by her brother, multiple occasions. And when she finally left for college, she said, you know, I have a new life. I don't have to think about it at all. And she tried to live her life just bearing the trauma. And it was a great experience for her in college. She really thought it was behind her. Then she got married. She had her son, no issues. And then she had her daughter. And when she had her daughter, she said that's when her seizures started to start. And I thought that was really interesting. And the reason why that I thought it was maybe trauma related is she said that when her daughter was born, she had this fear, something's going to happen to my daughter. Because remember, she was raped. And she found herself, the reason why she thought she was okay was actually she was numbing herself through alcohol. And her daughter later told her in life, you used to come to my bed, used to hold me, and used to say when she was drunk, I will never let this happen to you. I will never let this happen to you. So it wasn't really buried. So we decided to take the chance of working on the trauma. And the main thing about her trauma was that she believed that it was her fault. I didn't fight him off. I didn't tell anyone. And if you think about it, when you think that it's your fault, you're the perpetrator. You're the one walking around. She can't hide from her trauma because she herself was carrying it with her wherever she went. So we went through a whole protocol of overcoming the trauma. And for the past year and a half, she has had no seizures. Now, I don't know if that was the only cause, but we saw that there was a link between her physical health and her mental health. This is a quote from the book. It says, traumatized people chronically feel unsafe inside their bodies. The past is alive in the form of gnawing interior discomfort. Their bodies are constantly bombarded by visceral warning signs. And in an attempt to control these processes, they often become expert at ignoring their gut feelings and in numbing awareness of what is played out inside. They learn to hide from themselves. Now, can you really hide from them, from yourself? No. So there's this illusion, and Satan wants that, an illusion that I'm okay, but God desires for deeper healing. So we see that poor mental health impacts your physical health, but also your social health. So I'm not going to go through statistics, but there's a high disconnect, isolation that happens with depression and anxiety. Also effects of social media. We have an illusion of connection where I message my friends all day, but a lack of true connection, higher rates of divorce, higher rates of abuse, a lot of broken families today. Here's a quote from Steps to Christ, which is quite fascinating about social health. We sustain a loss when we neglect the privilege of associating together to strengthen and encourage one another in the service of God. The truths of his word lose their vividness and importance in our minds. Our hearts cease to be enlightened and aroused by their sanctifying influence, and we decline in spirituality. So this is both a social health and spiritual health. In our association as Christians, we lose much by lack of sympathy with one another. He who shuts himself up to himself, aka isolation, is not filling the position that God designed he should. The proper cultivation of the social elements in our nature brings us into sympathy with others and is a means of development and strength to us in the service of God. It is an absolute necessity for us to be connected, but mental illness causes us to be divided, not just by actual isolation, but more and more conflict. What about spiritual health? Collectively, we see that there's more and more conflict in church, people leaving the church. Individually, there's a direct attack on our relationship with God, and also an attack on the image of God. God designed us to be whole beings. And I could talk a lot about this, but here's some quotes. To make a success of Christian life, the development of sound minds in sound bodies is of the what importance? Greatest. She didn't say sound bodies. Sound minds in sound bodies is of the greatest importance to be a successful Christian. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate with man and affect his inmost life. So in other words, what you could say is, if I don't have a sound mind, can I communicate well with heaven? We don't realize that our mind is key for our physical, our social, and our spiritual health. So that's why Satan attacks the mind. He knows. So for us to let our light shine, we have to ensure that Satan doesn't blow it out. And then we see in Spirit of Prophecy, he says, to deal with minds is the nicest work in which men ever engage. And later she says, to deal with minds is the greatest work. And before you take these and you run with it and be like, okay, I'm going to go into mental health, it's important for you to take care of your own mind. And we all can improve in the ways that we take care of our minds. So why the mental health crisis? Because of a great controversy. I want you to remember this, that Satan is seeking whom he may devour by attacking the mind. But it's also a sign of the end times. When we talk about signs of the end times, what are the signs that we emphasize? Wars. What else? I'm hearing mumbles. Earthquakes, famines, right? A lot of natural disasters. Second Timothy, though, highlights the quality of the people. What's it going to be like in the last days? He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And we're expecting he's going to talk about wars and famines and coronavirus, right? He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Do you notice that this is describing the mental health of the people in the end times? Notice there, these are very mental health specific, without self-control, disobedient to parents, unforgiving. To me, this shows that we're not only supposed to prepare for the end times with external signs, but internal ones as well. And we need to be diligent during these times. So do you see that there is a great controversy happening, that we're living in the end, that there is a mental health crisis that's a sign of the end times, that the world is in need, that the church is in need, but also do you see that you are in need? This has to be the foundation of all of our different talks because, like I said, sometimes statistics are my least favorite thing to talk about, but it really highlights the problem that is personal to us. And when we focus on the problem, then we are motivated to search for the solution. So what is God's solution? So we read John 10:10, right? That there's an adversary, but then who's the other main party in this war? God. So yes, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy and attack our mind, but Jesus says, I've come that they may have life, and what kind of life? More abundantly. So some of you are like, you know, I don't struggle that bad. But God doesn't want you to just survive. God wants you to thrive. He wants to give you a life more abundantly. So how does he give us life? How does he give us that light that we're talking about burning within us? You see here a constant theme, and this is actually the main element of therapy, is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. The word that I've spoken to you, our spirit and life, there's a theme of truth, of light, of life. And many times, and I'm sure many of you came to the seminar and be like, okay, what are the psychology principles that she's going to give me? And I will talk about cognitive behavioral therapy in a very practical way, but we have to realize that the prescriptions given to us in God's word is enough. And so I hope to bridge the two in seeing that what does the truth look like for us and how does it set us free? The Bible and mental health. Ephesians 4:22-23 has this interesting connection between three main elements of who we are and is essential for our mental well-being. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. We're going to talk about behaviors, things that we do, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, emotions, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Essentially, what this is talking about is CBT. By show of hands, who here is familiar with cognitive behavioral therapy? Wonderful, you know, the majority of you all. CBT is the most evidence-based and leading treatments for depression, anxiety, insomnia, OCD, fill in the blank with a concern. And one of the reasons why it's so effective is it recognizes the connection between our thoughts, our behaviors, and our emotions. And this is going to be really the foundation of what we're going to be talking about. I'll do a whole presentation on behaviors, a whole presentation on thoughts, a whole presentation on emotions. And then there's one other element which we'll talk about called core beliefs. So here's an example. Oh, let me go to this first. The goal of CBT is to teach us that while we can't control everything in our environment, there's some things we can, we can't take control of how we interpret and deal with what happens in our environment, which I love because God is a God of choice. That many times we live in a world that things happen to us, but he always gives us an element of choice of how do I respond. There's this great quote from Dr. Viktor Frankl. He's a psychiatrist who survived the concentration camps. And I'm going to just summarize it. He basically talks about his experience in the concentration camp, seeing men, you know, good men giving their last piece of bread. And, you know, he says that, you know, they're few in number, but still, they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. Pause for a second. He talked about their identities being stripped. They're, you know, ripped naked of their clothes, of their roles, their families. Everything was taken, but one thing. The last of human freedoms, and that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. And there are always choices to make every day. The crossroads, right? The crossroads that we are in. Every day, every hour, offer the opportunity to make a decision. A decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom. Which determined whether or not you would become the plaything of circumstance, right? Just the victim to what happens in life. Renouncing freedom and dignity to become molded into the form of the typical inmate. Those men who gave their last piece of bread, who went around comforting others, they could have been complaining. They could have said, woe is me. Why, God? Why am I here? They could have been angry towards the Germans. Instead, he said there weren't many, but instead they chose to be grateful. They chose to be comforting. They chose to not be the plaything of circumstance. And so CBT emphasizes that while you cannot control everything, you can choose to respond better. So here's an example of CBT. So here's a situation. David and Jack both received poor grades on a math test. And you'll notice how they react differently. So let's look at Jack. Jack's thought is, I'm so stupid. If I was smart like Michael, I would have passed. So that's his thought. How do you think that impacted his emotions? Yeah, brought him down, right? He was feeling maybe depressed, disappointed. And then how do you think that impacted his behaviors? You see here, Jack decides to stop studying for the next test, right? Right? I'm stupid, I'm gonna fail, what's the point? Reinforcing his I'm stupid thought, creating a negative belief about himself as a whole and leading to further depression. But let's look at David. David has a different thought. Exact same situation, but he decides to choose a different thought. Wow, I definitely underestimated that test. I should have studied harder. His emotion, disappointed, but not depressed. And then confident about his next test. His behavior, he decides to begin studying for the next exam, knowing that if he studies more, he's more likely to get the grade that he wants. You notice this, maybe you know certain people that something terrible could happen to them, and yet they respond in a different way. But also, and let me go back to this for a second, this can also apply to positive situations. I'm gonna give this example later on in a different series, but I'll use it now to show that there are even people who respond negatively to positive situations. So let's say you call a friend and you know, they answer and you're talking to them, but then you hang up and you think, oh, you know, Susan is so nice to just put up with me. You know, I could tell by, her voice that she didn't actually want to talk to me. So it could be a positive experience and yet you have a negative view. And so we want to start learning, how do I behave better? How do I think better? How do I have more positive emotions? And again, these are going to be our series guidelines. So one, our prescriber with the Great Controversy lens, we want to choose God, the God of truth, as our prescriber, not Satan as the God of lies. But you have to choose, which one do I want in my life? And then the prescription, Satan sells us lies, God offers the truth, and he gives us tools in his word to help us with our struggles. And then your role as the patient, you have a choice. I'm going to be equipping you all with a lot of skills, but you could leave here and never use them. If you notice the different stories of many miracles, what they have in common is Jesus actually invites them. So for example, you know, the paralytic man or the man of the had an infirmity of 38 years, he asked him, do you want to be made whole? Jesus couldn't just heal without the person's permission. God wants to collaborate with us in that experience. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7 are quite interesting when you look at them together. Acts chapter 2 and 7 both have a similar phrase of they were pierced to the heart. Does anyone know what happened in Acts chapter 2? There's like little mumbles. So we know that in Acts chapter 2, there's that Pentecost experience. And it says that they were pierced to the heart. And how did they respond? What must we do to be baptized? They were open and receptive of the Spirit. Does anyone know what happens in Acts chapter 7? The stoning of Stephen. It says that when they heard Stephen's sermon, they were also pierced to the heart. But what did they do instead? It says that they stopped their ears. So what we see is that the Spirit, and I'm really praying this, that the Spirit really convicts you all throughout these series, and that you all will be pierced to the heart. But I hope that your experience is like Acts chapter 2 instead of Acts chapter 7. Because there will be things that God will convict you of. I can guarantee you that. Sometimes I'm speaking and I'm like, ooh, God, I feel it myself. There will be those experiences, but will you respond with, what must I do? I'm willing to do anything, or will you respond with closing your ears? I was giving this series at Souls West. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's a training school that you go to for a short period of time, a couple of months. Some people, well, there it's 2 years, and they learn to be equipped to be colporters and ministry leaders. And I was giving this series, and I remember from the very beginning, it was a smaller class, and I looked at one individual, and she had this face of fury. And I was sharing something, and then she just got up and stormed out. And I was a little bit newer of a presenter, and, you know, that makes you nervous. And I'm, like, praying inside as I was still speaking. I'm like, God, I don't know what's going on. And then because it was part of a class, she had to come back, and she just sat there, like, staring at me. It was hard, and so I was just like, glance over, keep going. And then towards the last two presentations, she looked a little less angry. And then finally, at the end of all the presentations, she came to me, and she said, you know, I want to apologize. I was like, what? You know, what's going on? She said, I stormed out because she was struggling with bipolar disorder, and she's like, the things that you were sharing, I knew that I needed, but I was so angry at you, and I was fighting internally. She's like, I could feel the Holy Spirit wrestling with me. And then she said, you know, throughout the course of it, she finally was able to surrender to God. And it was amazing because, you know, I still am in contact with her to this day, and she's implementing these things, and she's living a better life. But before we accept the healing from Christ, there are things that are going to get in the way that Satan's going to tempt us to hold on to. So I encourage you to be that patient that is truthful and honest and allowing God to do the work that he wants to do with you. I mentioned this during the insight, but it's really important. You have to be willing to give up things. It's not a sacrifice. It's an investment. We have to understand, I don't know if you've seen that picture on Facebook or Instagram of this little girl having to give up this tiny little teddy bear to God, to Jesus, because Jesus has something bigger and better, this like huge teddy bear instead. We have to realize that God is wanting to give us more. So are you willing? If you're not, you can still come back and pray that you're like that woman who over time became softened. But I do want you to just pause for a moment and have a little prayer between you and God and say, God, I can't even make myself willing. I know that there's going to be things I'm going to struggle with, but help me to surrender those things. And remember, We're always at a crossroads of choosing, you know, which path that we're on. And if you just follow the consensus of this world, you will be on the path of burnout and of mental health issues. I love this. It's, you know, kind of funny, but we often do this. What if we don't change at all and something magical just happens? We do this a lot with our mental health. And a lot of times why medication is so popular and other things is because we want something easy. But the journey of healing is not easy. And the reason why, sometimes I wrestle with God, like, God, can you just take this from this client of mine? It's because in the process of healing is actually the healing. Is you're walking with Jesus and you're clinging to him to heal you. Now, I don't know if this next video will work. Sometimes it doesn't. Okay. Oh, I see his cursor. Will it play for us? If not, I'll just describe it to you. You can look it up. It's a funny escalator video. But they're on this escalator and they get stuck. And they're like, someone, help, help. If you get stuck on an escalator, what do? You walk up. And they're like, help, help, help. And this other lady gets on. She's like, help, help. And then finally, and they're just standing there. Finally, they see this other escalator that's working. This man that we know is there for maintenance, he starts going up. And he has his toolbox and everything. And then his escalator stops. And he's stuck too. And he's like, help, help. And it seems so funny, right? It's like, just get up. But a lot of times that's how we are. That there are things that we can do, that God has given us things to do, and we need to get up and move forward. So here's some questions to reflect on, and then we'll take a break. How have you seen the mental health crisis impact the church's ability to shine our lights, as well as your ability? It's a really good thing to ponder upon. How have my mental health impacted my ability to let my light shine? What is one thing you can do to bring awareness to the need of mental health in your church, ministry, home, and in your own life and in your own heart as well? And that's going to be the first section, just awareness. It's not my favorite, but it's needed. Awareness of the mental health need, both globally, collectively, as a church as well, but also individually. So we're going to pray real quick. We'll do a 5-minute break, and then we will come back and we'll start the next session, which will be on behavior. So let's say a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. And Lord, I'm just praying for the Spirit to pierce our hearts, to recognize our need of you, to recognize that we are in a great controversy and that the enemy is seeking us to devour. But Lord, we trust in you that you want to give us this life abundant. And Lord, we're praying that today may be the start of a journey with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.